The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Again, thank you, Rob, for kicking off this series. We started a new series 2 weeks ago called Upside Down Kingdom. What is that all about? Well, basically, we're looking at the first, really, sermon that we have recorded from Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are a teaching from Jesus, and it probably didn't just unfold in 30 minutes like I'm going to attempt to do today. It probably went on for hours, and thousands of people heard of this guy that was new on the scene, this guy named Jesus. They heard that he had a way of teaching that was different than anybody else. He taught as if he knew what he was talking about for some reason. And people flocked in from all the surrounding towns and villages to come and hear him share these words. Many of them, I'm sure, were shocked to hear some of what he said. And as we go through the various teachings of Jesus from this sermon over the next several weeks, some of us may even look at this and say, really? Is that really what God is calling us to? That seems so opposite of what our world builds up. It seems so upside down. And that's essentially what this is all about. It's us coming to a place of seeing that God's ways are not necessarily what we've come to learn living in our world today. But the truth is, until we come to realize the way he wired us, the way he built us, we will never experience the life the way he intended us to experience, the true life, the true joy. A lot of people live life pursuing, it's the great American saying, the pursuit of, what is it? The pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, something like that. Was that close? A lot of us think we're pursuing it in our material goods and our positions and the things we can achieve and attain on our own. Many times just leaving ourselves feeling unfulfilled, wanting more, still striving for something better, for something higher, and not living the life that God intended us to live. I've often heard that some people choose not to follow in the footsteps of Christ or to pursue Christianity because they see it as a crutch. Have you ever heard that phrase? People see religion, following the ways of Jesus, as a crutch. And what would I say about that? You know, I would say you're right. If you break your foot, in order for it to heal, it needs to be taken care of, right? You have to put a boot on it or a cast, and most people need to use a crutch of some sort. Jesus said that a doctor comes for the sick, not the healthy. And the truth is, until we realize that we are in need of a crutch, well, actually not just a crutch, but an entire ICU, an intensive care unit, each and every one of us are in a place of complete brokenness, and we need a Savior. We need someone to come into our life and take us from our broken state and make us whole. And that's where Jesus begins this sermon. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 5 and see how it unfolds. And what I want you to see here is that Jesus' introduction to his multi-hour-long sermon begins with something called the Beatitudes. It begins with this set of statements that help form and shape the attitude of one that is necessary in order for us to live the life that he's about to unfold in the next three chapters. Unless we have a change within our internal being, within our thought and the way we think, within our heart and the way we feel within ourselves, we cannot live the kind of life that God calls us to live. And so we walk through these Beatitudes to see the kind of upside-down kingdom experience that Christ wants us to live. When we look at the Beatitudes, we see such statements that seem to be in contradiction to what the world says. Jesus says, blessed are the poor, when the world would say, well, no, blessed are the rich. Jesus would say, blessed are those who mourn, and the world would say, blessed are those who laugh. Jesus would say, blessed are the gentle and the meek, and the world would say, blessed are the proud and the confident. Jesus would say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. And the world would say, blessed are those who don't hunger and don't thirst because they have everything they need. Our attitudes in this life are shaped by our world in ways that we many times don't even realize, by our magazines, by our commercials. TV shows, by the seven steps to glory that the world unfolds. And we are hit with the words of Jesus that seem to be in contradiction to what our world system says is the right way to glory and happiness. And so Jesus begins this 3-chapter-long sermon with these words. To start with a clean slate, to set a foundation upon which everything else is built. He had to clear away all the lies and the error to get down to the core of true happiness. And it flows like this. The Beatitudes flow like this. It starts with us having to understand that in order to experience true blessing and true happiness, we have to enter into the kingdom of God. The very first beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. From there, when we come to realize that we are poor in spirit, that we have a spiritual poverty, that we don't measure up to what is required to meet God's standards, from here we enter into the second step, which is a place of mourning over our place with God and seeing our brokenness and seeing the destitution from which we come from and our need for becoming humble. And that's the third step, is humbly falling down before the glory of God and our condition. The fourth one is a pleading for righteousness that we don't have and developing a hunger for what God can only bring. And that brings us to a place where it manifests ourselves into discovering what the attitude of mercy is, the attitude of caring and loving others, the pursuit of purity and peacemaking in our own life. In many ways, living this way then leads to hostility in our world. People looking at us and saying, why are you living that way? Why don't you stand up for yourself? Why are you letting people walk over you? Put yourself first. And it causes a tension in the world in which we live. But we have to start from the beginning. We have to start from a place of realizing that until we realize that we are poor in spirit, we can never enter the kingdom of God. We can never enter that which God calls us to embrace. God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be blessed, but not in a way that the world defines happiness and blessing. The book of Psalms tells us, happy are those whose God is the Lord. And so, there are four things I want to cover today as quickly as I possibly can based on this opening statement. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Number one, why does Jesus begin with this? This is, as I already said, the first recorded sermon. It's in the book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's lived 30 years growing up with his family, learning the trade of his father Joseph, becoming a carpenter, and all of a sudden at the age of 30, it's time for him to spend his last 3 years showing us the love of the Father and the way to enter his kingdom. And his first words out of his mouth are, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why does he start here? There must be a significant meaning and purpose behind these words. John MacArthur said it like this. He said, the reason Jesus starts here is because it's a fundamental characteristic of the Christian. It is the fundamental characteristic of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. All other characteristics flow from this one. This is where everything starts. This is where happiness begins. This is where entrance to the kingdom begins. Jesus begins by saying, there is a mountain too high that you have to scale. There are heights too high that you have to climb. But the first thing you must realize is that outside of the kingdom of God, you cannot do it on your own. The mountain is too high, the heights are too great, and you can't do it. You have to start with this realization. You cannot enter my kingdom, Jesus is saying, unless you realize that you are poor of spirit. This is important for those who are listening. You know, Jesus is talking to his closest friends, the disciples. They've gathered around, but just outside of that circle, masses have traveled in. And many of the people who have traveled in are curious about who this teacher is. This group is called the Pharisees. These were the religious elite of the day who saw themselves as righteous. They had, and many of them, studied most of the Old Testament, not just studied it, but memorized it. They had studied the 600 plus laws and were putting them into practice. They thought somehow that they were earning their own salvation based on their own religious practices. And Jesus looked at them and said, you've got it wrong. Your best, you could compare to filthy rags when we put our best up to what God's standards are. The book of Romans says that there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us in and of ourselves can earn our way to God. And Jesus is looking at these Pharisees who think they've got it all together and says, unless you come to realize that your best is junk, it's rubbish, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We have to come to realize that poverty of spirit is the foundation of all other graces. Poverty of spirit is where everything starts. We might as well expect that fruit can grow without trees if we think that we can somehow experience the blessings of God without starting from a place of brokenness. People cannot enter the kingdom of God while clutching onto their own self-righteousness. We have to come before God like the song we sang earlier with open hands. We have to come before God and say, I've got nothing to give to you. I surrender. I cannot earn your love. I cannot bring anything to you that I have somehow measured up. Some of us go through life thinking if my good outweighs my bad, then I'll please God. It's a lie of the evil one. And it comes from a place of pride. Pride is not just somebody standing on a street looking down and chastising those who don't have as much as they have. Pride is not just us waving our positions and our possessions and making other... Pride comes in us putting our self-reliance in ourself. Pride comes in us thinking that we can obtain God's position based on our own personal achievements, our own personal morality, our own personal religious practices, our own personal goodness. Pride builds up in ourselves and causes us to look to the person next to us and say, well, I'm not as bad as they are. The scriptures tell us that pride comes before a fall. Proverbs 16:15, the Lord says this about pride. The Lord detests all that are proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. One of the most beautiful of all creations was an angel named Lucifer, who had the glories of heaven to enjoy. He was one of the chief of all angels, and while in heaven, he looked to God and said, you know what, I don't want your will, I want your position, I want these things for myself. And Satan fell because of pride. Now he tries to lead us to the same. And until we're willing to acknowledge that our best is not good enough, until we can acknowledge that we have nothing to offer, that we cannot somehow please God, the only way we can enter into God's kingdom is to come to realize that we are spiritually bankrupt. Paul said it like this in Philippians chapter 3. This guy, Paul, he wrote 13 books of the Bible, but before he was used by God to write 13 books that we have in our Bible today, he was known as a man named Saul. He grew up learning from the top Pharisees, the top religious leaders. He had every right to be conceited and to be full of pride. He says these words in Philippians chapter 3. He says, though I myself have reasons to be confident, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. It was a religious practice of the Jews. He said, of the people of Israel, I was of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the choicest, the most elite. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law. I was a Pharisee. That meant he didn't only know the law and obey the law, he had to memorize the entire law. As for zeal, I was so on fire for God that when this false movement known as the church, the followers of the way, when they rose up I was known for persecuting them, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. I obeyed every law. But then he says in verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Later in that chapter, he says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, doing things that I can do, but that which comes through faith in Christ, realizing it's not what I do, but what he has done already, the righteousness that comes from God, this righteousness is by faith. He said, all of the things that I've stacked up, they're rubbish, they're dung, they're manure. Isaiah says they are like filthy rags. There was a church, a group of churches in the book of Revelation. Seven churches were addressed from God. And there was a church in an area called Laodicea. And this church was deceived. They had material wealth. They had the things they needed to get through. But Jesus says this to them. He says, you say I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. We have to realize that this is where happiness and entrance to the kingdom begins. Us coming to a place where we realize that what we have is not enough. Our best religious acts, our great church attendance, our many lifted up prayers, our random acts of kindness, none of it is enough. It all begins here. Number two, why does Jesus start here? Because everything else is based on our realizing our brokenness. What does it mean that we are broken? What does Jesus mean when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit? Some in this life have gone on to think that what Jesus meant here is that blessed are poor people. Blessed are those who get rid of all material possessions and just learn to depend on God. Some people even walk in that kind of group of people that surrender everything. I'm not supposed to have a house. I'm not supposed to have nice things. I'm supposed to learn to suffer because that's what Jesus had to do. But that's not what Jesus is saying here at all. There are many rich people throughout all of the scriptures that God poured blessing into, that he blessed them so they would be a blessing to others. There are many of you that love Jesus and walk in his light and love his word, and God has blessed you with abundance. God is not somehow saying here that you have to be poor materially in order to enter the kingdom of God. There are some twisted teachings that would say the opposite, that actually they would say, well, the more blessings you have, the more material wealth you have, is evidence that God is blessing you and you must have strong faith. This is the lie of what's called the prosperity gospel. There are many people in our world who are suffering, trying to make ends meet day to day, but who have the greatest and most deep of faith. Jesus is not addressing material wealth at all. But what he is addressing is something on the inside, a poverty of spirit. There are two words for poor in the scriptures. The first one that I want to teach you today is penes. Penes comes from a place of realizing that I'm so poor that I have to work every single day just to make ends meet. I have no savings account from which to draw. I have no stockpile of goods in case I can't get work. I am so destitute that I have to work hard every day to get through life. That's one type of poverty that is spoken of in scriptures. But there's a second word that we get for poverty or for those who are poor, and the second word is tochus. Tochus is being so poor and so destitute and so unskilled that your poverty is so deep and you are so unable that all you can do is beg. see in Scripture where they were so ashamed of their own inability to take care of themselves that they would cover themselves up in shame and just extend their hand saying, please help me. They had nothing else they could do. It's the kind of poverty that is upon people who cannot dig themselves out of the holes that they're in. There is nothing that they can do. This is the word that Jesus uses. Jesus needs us to realize that when it comes to our spirituality, there is nothing we can do to earn his love. We are beggars at the foot of the cross, saying, I need you. There is nothing I can bring to earn my own salvation. There is nothing I can do to somehow please you. I must come completely broken, realizing that I have a total need for the love of my Savior. This is the word that Jesus uses. This is the place from which Jesus begins. We have to come to a place. Everyone is level at the foot of the cross. The poor, the rich. Internally, we are all spiritually bankrupt in need of a Savior. What is Jesus looking for? Isaiah 66:2 says, the ones that I look for and the ones that I look on with favor are those who are humble and contrite in spirit, who tremble at my word. Psalm 34 puts it like this, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 51:17 says, my sacrifice, O God, is this, a broken spirit. I have nothing else to bring you but myself, broken, a broken and contrite heart. God will not despise. And we have a God who sees us in our midst, who sees us in our mess, who sees us in our brokenness. And what does he do? Isaiah 57:15 says this, for this is what we have in the high and exalted one. He is high. He is exalted. He who lives forever. His name is holy. He is a perfect God. He is awesome. There is no one higher. There is no one greater. There is no sin in him at all. He is perfect. He lives in a high and holy place. So how do we get to him? We can't. So what does he do? Look at the second part of that verse, Isaiah 57:15. This high and holy God says this, but also, I also dwell with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to receive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of those who are contrite. Jesus had every right to wipe us out and say, you know what, you don't meet my standards. But instead, he leaves heaven and he becomes one of us. John chapter 1, verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He came to us because there was no way that we could get to him. The Tower of Babel story from the Old Testament. They're trying to build this tower to reach God. There is nothing that we can do to reach him. He had to come to us. And Jesus is trying to get this straight. Stop trying, he's telling those who are listening in the midst that day. Stop trying to gain your own righteousness. Stop trying to make ends meet on your own. And come to me. I love you. I'm here to save you. I'm here to take you. But you have to come to me with a heart of brokenness. Paul, after having his eyes opened, literally being forced to the ground by Jesus and blinded and later having his eyes opened by Jesus, he comes to realize the depth of his own poverty. And when he's praying for his family, his loved ones, his own people, the Jews, the nation of Israel, he says these words in Romans chapter 10. He says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites, for those who think they can earn their own righteousness, is that they may be saved. for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God in their zeal. They are memorizing scriptures. They are doing all they can to beat themselves into submission, to try and obtain their own righteousness. He says, in their zeal, they are zealous for God, but it is not based on the knowledge of who Jesus is, since they do not know the righteousness of God, and instead they have sought to establish their own, instead of submitting to God's own righteousness. They think that I can do it. I can earn God's favor. Jesus in other places says, on the outside you look like you have it all together, but on the inside you're full of dead man's bones. A story Jesus tells from Luke chapter 18 gives us a good picture of this. There's a scene where two men enter the temple to offer up prayers and offerings to God. And the first man, a Pharisee, comes to God and he says, God, I thank you that you have blessed me, that you've made me part of the Pharisees, that you have helped me to study your word. I thank you that I'm not like this sinner, the tax collector over there. I thank you that you have blessed me and made me one of your chosen ones. And Jesus says, on the other hand, the tax collector, he's not just sinful because he takes people's money for taxes. These people were the lowest of the low in their society because they were Jews who sold their souls to the Romans to steal money from their own people and line their own pockets to pay taxes to Caesar. And this tax collector comes and he falls with his head down to the ground and he says, God, I am so unworthy. Please have mercy on me. I'm not even worthy enough to speak to you, to call out your name. And Jesus says these words. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus goes on to say, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified with God that day. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. So Jesus is saying this. Blessed are the beggars in spirit. Blessed are the spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who are spiritually destitute. Blessed are the spiritual paupers. Blessed are those who cringe and cower because they have nothing to offer. Blessed are those who stand before the high and exalted and holy God and realize their state. Bankruptcy. This is where we have to come from. This is where we have to begin. Because of time, I don't have time to give you all the examples but in detail, but if you look, the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 5, God is saying, cursed is Israel. Israel was living in a time of prosperity at this time. They had all kinds of blessings and material wealth. They had a strong army. They weren't under the persecution of outside forces. And God unfolds a series of curses upon the nation who were becoming self-reliant and self-dependent. And Isaiah, their prophet, says, God, why are you cursing? And he runs into the temple. In Isaiah chapter 6, he comes before God. And God says, I am holy. Actually, it's the angels around him that Isaiah sees a vision in heaven. Lord, he says, how am I going to save Israel? And he stands before God, realizing how broken they really are. He says, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King in glory Almighty. And then the Lord says in verse 8, then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And in Isaiah's state of brokenness, God says, I choose you. He accepts Isaiah as Isaiah says, here I am, send me. We see a man named Gideon, who was a part of a tribe of Manasseh, who was the weakest of all the tribes. And God said, I'm going to use you to save the nation of Israel. And he's like, you must have the wrong guy. I'm the weakest of my clan. There's no way you could mean me. But in a state of brokenness, God chooses him. Moses God comes to Moses and says, Moses, I'm going to send you to the Egyptians to lead my people, the Israelites, out of slavery. And he's like, I stutter. I'm slow of speech. How am I going to be your mouthpiece? And God says, I will be with you. It's from that state of brokenness that God uses him. David is quoted saying, Lord, who am I that you should send me? What family am I from that you should choose me? And yet God said, David, you're a man after my own heart. Peter denied Christ 3 times while he was being arrested. But later God says, upon this rock I will build my church, and you will feed my sheep. You will lead. Paul, the persecutor of the church, his heart is changed in a place of brokenness and chosen to be used by God. Brokenness is where everything begins. What's the result of this attitude? Number 3. We have to come to a place where we realize that our righteousness is not enough. We can't go to church enough. We can't pray enough. We can't read enough of God's word to earn our way. What Jesus did on the cross is everything that was needed. He took our sins upon himself to offer us a forgiveness we cannot earn. We have to simply come to him. There are 2 ways to be saved. One is to be completely righteous. How perfect is that? The scriptures say that your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. Nobody can measure up to that. The scriptures say if you break one law, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. None of us in this room are perfect. And so therefore, the only other way is for us to accept the life of someone who lived the perfect life for us. And when we come to a state of realizing that we are broken and we need the love of a Savior, then the result is we inherit the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is not just one day when we die, we get to go and sit on a cloud and play a harp and enjoy the presence of angels. The kingdom of heaven is to be realized here on earth. Your kingdom come on heaven as it on earth as it is in heaven. And we get to experience the kingdom of grace here on this earth, the kingdom of mercy, the kingdom of peace, the kingdom of joy, the kingdom of wisdom, the kingdom of comfort in our times of need, the kingdom of wisdom when we don't know what else to do, all the spiritual blessings that are talked about, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, all of these are ours to experience if we become a part of the kingdom of God. If we come to a place of realizing our spiritual brokenness, our bankruptcy, and how Jesus offers in our place eternal life, we enter the kingdom and all that comes with it. I just got to have one of the most amazing vacations with my family, driving through death valleys and beautiful mountains and coasts along the coast of California. And you know what? As a son of God, that's all mine. That's all yours. We get to inherit all that God has created, and one day we will enjoy it in all its splendor. The result of having an attitude of I am broken means that we inherit the kingdom of God. We inherit all that he has for us. How do we do this? How do we become poor in the spirit? Number one, we got to stop comparing ourselves to others and start comparing ourselves to God. God says, are you holy? Be holy as I'm holy. Are you as holy as God? Anyone here? Number 2, are you perfect? Matthew 5:48 says, be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. None of us can attain that standard. And so, in realization of that, what does a beggar do? Begs. I don't have anything to offer you, God. But I need you. I beg of you. I ask for your mercy. I ask for your forgiveness. I ask you to give me what I cannot obtain on my own. God, thank you for lowering yourself and becoming one of us and making it possible for us to come and know you and your love. We are before you today as broken people who cannot do anything in and of our own power to earn your love. I pray, God, that if there is anyone here today who has never come to a place of realizing our own spiritual brokenness, our own spiritual bankruptcy, that we cannot do anything to earn your love, that we would come to that realization today, that we as beggars would beg of you for your mercy and for your forgiveness, for your love and for your grace. Come into our hearts and make us new. Come into our hearts and take the broken pieces and put them together just the way that you desire. God, we thank you that you are a high and holy God, but loves us, a broken and destitute people. And thank you for sending your Son to take our place on the cross, because you don't just say, you're broken, I'll just ignore that. No, a payment had to be paid. Our brokenness and our sin had created a debt that we could not pay. And you became flesh in the form of your Son and took our place on a cross, bearing our sin and shame upon yourself. And you died in our place to give us new life. And all that we can do is simply say, I'm broken. I need you. So God, help us to come to that place of brokenness, that place of admittance, that place of confession, that place of saying, Lord Jesus, I need you. If you're here this morning and you've never begged of God, you can do it today. The scriptures say today is the day of salvation. He listens to those whose hearts are contrite and broken in spirit. And today you can call out to him and say, Father, forgive me. Come into my life and make me new. Help me to learn what it means to follow you. And the scriptures tell us that at the moment that you call out to him, that he will make you a child of his. And no child is born perfect. Every child born has to learn to live and learn to walk in the ways that are right. You won't magically be made new and perfect today, but inside you will be transformed. The Holy Spirit will come and begin to work in your life and make you a child of God. But it begins today with us realizing we are poor in spirit. And if we realize we're poor in spirit and broken in need of him, then ours is the kingdom of heaven. Call out to God today. On the night before he was arrested and died in our place for this reason, to make eternal life possible for us, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, I'm going to the cross. This bread, like my body, is broken for you. When you come to a place of realizing your brokenness and your need of me, I will be here for you. And every time you eat of this bread, I want you to remember that. I was broken for you. He then took the cup and he said, this cup is a symbol of my blood that will be shed for you. My blood that will be shed to forgive you of your sins. Every time you taste of it, remember my blood shed for you. If you have come to a place of brokenness and realize that Jesus is all you need and everything you need, then I invite you to come forward and take communion today, remembering what he did in our place. If you have never come to that place of admitting that you are a sinner and there is nothing that you can do to earn God's salvation, that is your first step today and maybe your only step, that you come to God today and say, I am a sinner. I need you. There's nothing I can do. Come into my life. And today you will be made new. I pray that if that's your need today, that you would take that step and you would pray to receive Jesus into your life. Father God, move among us now, I pray. Speak to us in our time of brokenness. For those of us that have hard hearts, chip away the stone so your Holy Spirit can move and pour your love into our lives. this morning, if you're broken and you've never called out to Jesus, beg of him now. I'd love you to come forward and let me know. I'd love to pray with you and beg of God with you. Today is the day of salvation. Receive his love. Admit your state of brokenness and receive his love and grace. If you've already made that step in your life, let us celebrate the wonderful love of God that made it possible for us to enter into his kingdom. If you have a need in your life that you would like someone to pray with you about, we'll have some prayer partners in the back. I'd love to pray with you as well. Listen to God's voice. Respond now.